do keep that open, and we'll be referring to it as we look at these wonderful words together. But let's pray, shall we, as we begin. And so, Father, we praise you for this book of Acts, a historical narrative in one way, but your inspired word in another. And Lord, as we learn more about events that really happened, but we also think through what you're speaking to us about them today, we pray that you'd be at work and help us to understand and help us to align our lives with everything that you say to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. So the first century world was brutal. I mean, it unbelievably brutal compared to modern standards. Slaughter of children was commonplace. It wasn't even seen as morally reprehensible, particularly if they were a certain kind of child. It was a world where sexual abuse of young slaves by their masters was prolific and not seen as morally problematic. It was a world where the powerful ruled brutally and where the powerless were left to die. And that was the world that the first church was born into. And the book of Acts tells us the electrifying history of what happened. And you cannot overstate the impact that this young movement had on the world of its time. Here are a couple of historical snapshots that we have from various ancient writers. So this is a description of Christianity that was written in AD 130. It's actually, we're not entirely sure who wrote this, but that's the kind of time it was written. This is what they said about the early Christian community. They marry and do as all others. They have children, but they do not destroy their offspring. They have a common table, but not a common bed. They are in the flesh, but they do not live after the flesh. They pass their days on earth, but they are citizens of heaven. They obey the prescribed laws and at the same time surpass their laws by their lives. They love all men and are persecuted by all. They are poor, yet make many rich. They are in lack of all things and yet abound in all. They are dishonored and yet in their very dishonor are glorified. They are reviled and bless. They are insulted and repay the insult with honor. They do good, yet are punished as evildoers. When punished, they rejoice as if quickened into life. They are attacked by the Jews as foreigners and are persecuted by the Greeks. Yet those who hate them are unable to give any reason for their hatred. To sum it all up in one word, what the soul is to the body, Christians are in the world. It's AD 130, description of the early church. Here's another snapshot, this time from an early bishop. This is Dionysius, which apart from being a great name, he lived in AD 250. And at that time, there was a severe plague across the Roman world. At its height, 5,000 people a day were said to be dying in Rome. And Dionysius wrote up how the Christian believers in Rome at that time conducted themselves. Here's what he said. Most of our brother Christians showed unbounded love and loyalty, never sparing themselves and thinking only of one another. Heedless of danger, they took charge of the sick, attending to their every need and ministering to them in Christ. Many, in their nursing and curing others, transferred their death into themselves and died in their stead. The best of our brothers lost their lives in this manner. It's extraordinary, isn't it? And a century later, the pagan emperor Julian writes this letter to one of his pagan priests. This is their kind of religious hierarchy at the time. This is what he says to the high priest. He says, "The Christians support not only their poor, but ours as well. Everyone can see that our people lack aid from us." And so do you know what the emperor Julian does? He gets on to the pagan priest. He gets them together and says, "Look, we've got to try harder." So he tried to institute kind of pagan charities at that time, but which were a complete flop. Because at the end of the day, how can you motivate genuine, self-sacrificial love at your expense for the sake of others? They couldn't do it. And Christianity just ballooned in the pagan world. Here's how sociologist Rodney Stark summarizes. To cities filled with the homeless and impoverished, Christianity offered charity as well as hope. To cities filled with newcomers and strangers, Christianity offered an immediate basis for attachment. To cities filled with orphans and widows, Christianity provided a new and expanded sense of family. To cities torn by violent ethnic strife, Christianity offered a new basis for social solidarity. And to cities faced with epidemics, fire and earthquakes, Christianity offered effective nursing services. For what they brought was not simply an urban movement, but a whole new culture. Now, he's an academic, right? So he's saying Christianity as if it's this thing out there. But it's not. It's Christians, people, the church. That's the impact. Extraordinary, isn't it? And it's an impact that just kind of rippled out through the centuries, so that what we consider now to be ethical, total norms, the reason we think differently to the pagans 2,000 years ago is because of Christianity. It's amazing, isn't it? It's the early church. And the book of Acts records for us how it all started. And of course, it started with Jesus. Jesus, who was crucified but then was raised to life, and he commissions his disciples. This is where Acts starts. Acts 1 verse 8, when the Holy Spirit comes, you'll be my witnesses. And those of us who've been coming along, we've been following these events for the last few weeks, and the Spirit is poured out. Peter stands up, there's this huge gathering, he preaches to them all about Jesus, and 3,000 of them respond to his message and becomes followers of Jesus. Now, what happens next? The church is born. Okay, not a tired institution, but a dynamic and spirit-filled community. And you can see that from verse 42. Just have a look at verse 42. We're on page 1094, if you've lost your place. Do you see, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe. Verse 44, all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give as anyone had need. They met together, they broke bread, they praised God together. And when you read about their lives there, do you see, you realize that when you become a Christian, you're not stepping into a new religion with its new set of rules and practices. You're stepping into a whole new life where God, through the Holy Spirit, is at work to transform you from the inside out. Did you notice how much heart language is used to describe this new community of Christians? So, do you see verse 42, they devoted themselves. Something's happened in their hearts. Or verse 43, everyone was filled with awe. Again, something internal, a change in their hearts. Verse 46 even uses the word, every day they continued together. They broke bread together with glad and sincere hearts. And verse 47, praising God. So you see, here is a community whose hearts are being changed. They actually love each other in a way that they're willing to sacrifice themselves for each other. Okay, there is a real passion for Jesus, and we just got to remember who these people were. So just trace it through with me. Verse 36, follow the U's. Let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified. The you, that's the crowd. You crucified. That was their starting point. Guilt. They were part of the crucifixion of Jesus. But then, do you see verse 36? Again, verse 38. Again, follow the you's. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, and you will receive forgiveness of sins and the Holy Spirit. And so the gospel is good news of grace and forgiveness to the very people who had been so guilty. And then it's the same group of people, verse 42, who then devote themselves to the apostles' teaching and form this new community. So as you see the point, when you become a Christian and experience Jesus' forgiveness and the gift of the Holy Spirit, do you see what happens? It just transforms you from the inside out. People who accept God's rescue through Jesus are formed into a community that, and this is just a historical fact, that is literally unlike any community that there has ever been in the world. Now, Luke, the writer of Acts, wants us to see not just that this community is an amazing community, that it's a kind of transformation in the heart. He wants us to see that this community is a key part of God's plan for the world. You see, God's good plan is through Jesus to rescue people from their sin, to offer forgiveness and restoration. This is why Christianity is referred to as good news, because it's something wonderful that God has done for us through Jesus. And God's plan is for that good news of Jesus' death on the cross, he's forgiven our sins, to go out and out and out, so more and more people can hear of it. That's the plan. Now, here's how's it going to happen? And what Luke wants us to see is that the church is key to that happening. So do you see how he finishes verse 47? End of verse 47. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. You see, this is the big idea. This is what church is all about, right? We are God's family on mission together. God's family transformed by God's salvation and now holding it out to others. So that's the plan. So that even in our day, God's good news can have the same kind of impact it had in those first days. I mean, just think, okay, I described the first century world and the impact that that kind of first church community had. Just think about our own world. Okay, it's a world where millions of unborn babies are routinely discarded. It's a world where millions of elderly people are lonely and neglected. It's a world where growing numbers of teenagers are committing suicide because they are so disconnected and discontent. It's a world where relationships are less and less stable and children are growing up in a world of total confusion and instability. That's our world. And in the midst of it all, we, God's church, are called to live out and hold out God's transforming good news. Do you see, we have a central role in God's plan for the world. Now listen, if that is not enough to get you out of bed in the morning, nothing will be. It is the most exciting vision for life to be part of this plan. And we're in it together. Church family. But of course, we're only going to be able to do that effectively if our church family reflects something of the picture that we are given here in these verses. If you like, it's a kind of snapshot of church as it should be. Now, the rest of Acts is going to show us that the early church got plenty of things wrong as well. But here is a snapshot of church as it should be, who, when God is working in us like that, will be deeply effective in God's plan for the world. If we want to be effective in his plan, this is the snapshot for us. And what we're going to do for the next 3 weeks, we're just going to work through it nice and slowly and try and get clear on that snapshot and try and think what it might mean for us in our context. And today we're going to spend the rest of our time thinking through that first little thing. Do you see verse 42? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Next week, we're going to think about fellowship. The following week, we're going to think about prayer. But the first characteristic of this wonderful new community is that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. So we're just going to think, just for the last kind of 10 minutes or so of our time together, what did that actually mean for them? And what might that mean for us if we want to be a bit like them as well? Well, three brief things about their teaching. And then we'll spend a bit of time thinking about how it applies to us as well. Here's the first thing about devoting yourself to the apostles' teaching. Their teaching is the truth about Jesus. That's the first thing. We're going to say it's the truth about Jesus. It's the truth with God's authority. And it's the truth that transforms. Just three little bullet points for us to work through. So the first then, this apostles' teaching that they're devoting themselves to, it is the truth about Jesus. Now, I just want you to kind of do a bit of kind of historical reconstruction in your own mind here. Put yourself into the shoes of someone who's in that great crowd for the first time. You just turn up to the festival, it's Pentecost, it's crazy. You listen to the sermon, you listen to Peter preaching. Now, okay, you have heard a little bit about Jesus. Everyone's heard a little bit about Jesus. But beyond that, I mean, you basically don't really know anything, right? You've got a little bit of information, but basically nothing at all. And so the apostles' job was to teach the truth about Jesus. In fact, Jesus had always said that's what the 12 disciples were going to do. So these are a couple of quotes. This is John 14 and John 16. This is before Jesus has gone to the cross and risen again. Here's what he says to the disciples. He says, "The Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything that I've said to you." So you're thinking, well, how did they remember everything? And the answer is, well, that's what the Holy Spirit did. So that they taught the truth about Jesus. Later on, Jesus said this, "I've got much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when the Spirit comes, the Spirit of truth, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He'll speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come." So as you see, right from the start, Jesus says that your job is going to be to teach the truth about Jesus. If you're worried you're going to forget stuff, don't worry, because the Holy Spirit is going to bring it all to mind for you. And so that's what they did. And you can see it in the speeches in Acts. They teach about Jesus, his life and words. That's what we've got in the gospel accounts now, as they've been written down and preserved in written form for us. Okay, they teach about how Jesus' death and resurrection have won forgiveness and salvation for us. They teach what it means to belong to Jesus and to be his follower. Now, these are the great themes of the rest of the New Testament, what we call the letters, which the apostles wrote to churches scattered around the Mediterranean. And wonderfully, that means for us, unlike them in those days, we've actually, in our Bibles here, we've got the full edition. To add to God's word of the Old Testament, which looked forward to Jesus, we have God's word of the New Testament, the apostles' teaching, truth about Jesus. God's complete communication about his great work of salvation through Jesus. So again, just put yourself in the shoes of that first crowd. Right, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching because without it, they would just be in the dark about Jesus. They wouldn't know about him or God's plan through him or what it meant to follow him or anything really. And the same is true for us. Without actually reading the apostles' teaching we have now perfectly preserved for us in our New Testaments, without regularly, persistently reading and listening to God's complete communication in the whole Bible, we're going to be ignorant about Jesus. And one of the signs, actually, that the Holy Spirit is really getting a hold of a person is that you don't want to be ignorant about Jesus anymore. You know, you want to know him more and more deeply and truly. And so, of course, you devote yourself to the apostles' teaching, learning more and more. And actually, if we don't have any appetite to know more about Jesus from the Bible, we just need to ask ourselves if the Holy Spirit is doing a work in our lives at all. So the apostles' teaching is the truth about Jesus. Okay, God's full communication about Jesus. Okay, but more than that, it's the truth with God's authority. The truth with God's authority. Just flick back to the start of Acts, because we get a bit more on the apostles here. So verses 1 to 3, Luke says, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all the things Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven." And listen into the reference to the apostles here. "After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen, after his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God." So can you see, the apostles weren't just random disciples. They were specially chosen, appointed by Jesus and given his authority to teach. And in chapter 2, it's interesting, in verse 43, as soon as we've listened, heard about the apostles' teaching, we're told about the amazing miracles that they did in verse 43. In other words, God is backing up the particular authority that they have with these miracles. Actually, that's always the way that God has made himself known in the world, through specially appointed people. There's Moses in the Old Testament. the prophets, supremely, of course, the Lord Jesus, and then also now the apostles. And at each stage of God's revelation, making himself known, it's backed up, authenticated by miracles. The Bible isn't full of miracles, by the way. They come in clusters, normally around the big moments where God has got a big thing to say as a way of authenticating. And so it's Moses and Elijah through the prophets, and then, of course, the Lord Jesus and now the apostles as well. And the point is, for a Christian believer, therefore, the Bible is not just a collection of inspiring quotes when I need an emotional lift. It's our authority, because this is God's truth. Now, of course, there are lots of different authorities in life. There's the government, that'd be the kind of obvious one for us. I suppose informally, we live under all kinds of different authorities, so perhaps just the opinion of people we respect, and so we kind of want to keep in line with what they say. They're, in a sense, a kind of authority over us. Perhaps the consensus of society, just what people tend to think is right. And in our culture, particularly at the moment, I think we're encouraged to be our own authority. I mean, how many times have people said, listen, your life, just live it however you like. But the early believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching because they realized that now this needed to be their authority in life, because it's God's words. Practically, that means that when there was a clash between God's word and, say, the consensus of society, if you're a Christian believer, you stick with God's word, because it's not just our guide, it's our authority. Or when there's a clash between God's word and my own desires. Again, if I'm a Christian, I've got to stick with God's word because it's my authority. And perhaps the key word that therefore sums up our approach to the Bible is humility. Humility. So Martin Luther, don't worry if you've not heard of him, but he was a guy who lived in the 16th century. He was a pioneer of what is now commonly referred to as the Reformation. This was a period in church history where the Bible was brought back to the centre of things again, and the good news was rediscovered. And in a day, it was a day and age where the church wielded huge power and authority, but people were totally ignorant, basically, of the Bible. And Luther came along and basically said, no, we've got to have the Bible as our authority, because this is how God has revealed himself to us. And here's what Luther said to one famous humanist scholar called Erasmus. He said, the difference between you and me, Erasmus, is that you sit over the scripture and judge it, while I sit under scripture and let it judge me. In other words, when we listen together to the Bible, we do so with humility. This is a little song I wrote for our girls. I sing it with them every day when we read the picture Bible together over breakfast. Jesus, help me now to see all the Bible says to me. Help me listen, we've got actions, and obey every word you speak today. Do you see? Listen and obey. Because it's not just a guide, it's an authority as God speaks to us. The truth about Jesus, wonderful truth, the truth that comes with God's authority as well. Final little thing. This is the truth that transforms. Okay, it's the truth about Jesus. Truth comes with God's authority. And finally, it's the truth that transforms. Now, we've already observed the amazing transformation that God works in this community. I mean, literally taking the people who killed Jesus and turning them into a community who love Jesus. That's quite a turnaround. And here's the question. What led to that transformation? Well, it's interesting, isn't it? Because it wasn't their experience. I mean, they saw the fire, the tongues, they saw the miracles. It wasn't that that transformed them. It was Peter's sermon. Amazing that, isn't it? Just the guy, he just got up and he just taught about Jesus. And it was after that that they were convicted in their hearts and that 3,000 of them gave their lives to Jesus. And so perhaps it's no surprise that when Luke describes this community, their devotion to the apostles' teaching is top of the list, because through that teaching, the Holy Spirit continues to do his amazing work of transformation in people's lives. In other words, it's the apostles' teaching that brings people to trust in Jesus at all, and it's the apostles' teaching that continues the work of salvation in our lives. So as we read through this description, in a sense, their devotion to God in prayer, their devotion to each other in love and service, their concern for the poor, their witness to the outsider, all of that flows from their devotion to God's truth, which is taking root in their lives and bearing fruit. It's foundational, you see, because without it, nothing else will come. You show me a Christian who is coasting along, not growing, not experiencing joy in the Lord, not excited by church family, no desire to show their faith. Show me a Christian like that, and I'll show you a Christian who is not regularly, humbly reading their Bibles. Because God's Spirit takes these words, he still does it today, and he works his transformation in our lives. See, the Bible refers to these words like a seed that grows, like a hammer that shapes and fashions, like a fire that purifies and refines, like a love letter that melts our heart with joy. Without these words, we cannot expect to grow. We cannot expect a life of joy as believers. On the other hand, show me a church family that is flourishing, that is marked by love and service and care, that is effective in reaching out with the good news. You could be absolutely certain it's a church that is devoting itself to the Bible. So as you see, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. It's an interesting word, that, isn't it? Devoted. Why? Because they knew it's the truth about Jesus, it's the truth with God's authority, and wonderfully, it's a truth that transforms. So what does that mean for us personally? Well, here's a question for us. Has the Holy Spirit stirred up that kind of devotion to God's word in our lives? Maybe that'd be a good thing to start praying for. Of course, it requires time, focus, perhaps, heaven forbid, turn off the smartphone for a few moments, setting the alarm a little earlier. Those who are married with young kids, perhaps kind of tag teaming with your spouse, just to give yourself a bit of space. Above all, it requires prioritizing. And there are some great resources to help us get into the Bible as well. In fact, I've compiled a whole table full of them at the back. Will you go and get them and buy them? There are some free Bible reading notes. If you think, I don't even know where to start with this reading the Bible thing, grab some free Bible reading notes at the back. They're called Explore, and that would be a great way to start. Okay, that's perhaps us personally. Listen, if we've got kids, can I just ask, are you reading the Bible with your kids? Even if it's just 5 minutes before bed. But of course, in the context for this devotion in the book of Acts, it's a collective, corporate, together devotion. And we've got to think through what that means for us as a church. You know, I always say, look, the goal for us is not to be a Bible-teaching church, but to be a church family devoted to learning and living what God says in the Bible. It's why preaching the Bible is central for us at Trinity at Four. It's why teaching the Bible is central in our kids' groups. It's why I'd love all of us who are regular members here to be part of our life groups, where we get together and we look at the Bible together. It's why, if you're right at the start of a journey, come along to Christianity Explored. We'll be looking at the apostles' teaching in Mark's Gospel together there. It's why, by the way, if you ever move away and want to get involved in another church, for goodness sake, make sure the Bible is at the center of things. Sadly, that's not always the case. Because here is the first mark of a church that changes the world. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. So just as we finish then, a time of reflection. And I wonder if perhaps I'm going to read a few sentences. As I go through, you might just put your own name in the place where I put my name as we go through. And after each little reflection. Perhaps you might spend a bit of time in prayer yourself as well. So let's pray. It says in verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Just put our own name in the place of they. Sam Brewster devoted himself to the apostles' teaching. Well, what's that going to look like for you personally? Those of us with kids. What about your family? The Brewster family devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And then finally, for us as a church, Trinity at Four devoted itself to the apostles' teaching. Well, as I say, there are lots of resources at the back. Bible reading notes for very young kids, for families, for individuals. There's some Bibles there as well, some kids' Bibles. I'd encourage you to have a look at those. But as we close, let me pray. Father, thank you that through your church family that began all those years ago, you have been steadily and consistently bringing the good news of Jesus positively to bear in some of the darkest situations in this world. And loving Father, we just pray that we would play our small part in this global picture, and that we too, therefore, would be a church family devoted to your teaching in the Bible. And whatever that means for us, we pray that you'd just give us the grace and work in our hearts by your Holy Spirit that we might put that into practice. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.